O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In the series on servanthood, improving your serve, last Sunday we said that there are three basic qualities to being a servant: giving, forgiving, and forgetting. Instead of thinking about receiving, a servant will start looking for ways to give. Instead of holding grudges, they will be anxious to forgive. Instead of listing good deeds, they'll be happy for them to be unnoticed. And today we're going to talk about the second of those three qualities, the servant as forgiver. I've often said, at least I think I've said it from this pulpit, it seems to be one of those things that trips off my tongue, perhaps a little too easily, but forgiveness is often the church's best kept secret, which is sad really. The church is not always characterized by the exercise of forgiveness, and I grieve for that. You see, forgiveness is not optional. It is a required course for the Christian, and the exams, at least in my experience, are sometimes really tough, and sometimes so tough I really don't want to go there. Charles Swindoll tells the story. He interviewed a student, we'll call Aaron, who impressed him with a sensitivity to God. Although young and inexperienced, he spoke with gentleness. The marks of a servant's heart were clearly seen. The story Charles heard was incredible and illustrated how God shaped Aaron through one of those tough forgiveness exams. You see, Aaron had been praying for a place in ministry. He had been praying for a position in a church or maybe in a Christian organization, and nothing happened. And he finally had to face reality. He needed a job, any job. And so he got one as a bus driver in a dangerous part of the city, and the city happened to be in Chicago. And a gang of kids began to take advantage of him. For several mornings they got on without paying and ignoring his warnings. They made smart remarks to him and to others on the bus. Finally, one morning, Aaron saw a policeman pulled over and reported to the officer the offence. The officer told them to pay or to get off. They paid, but unfortunately, it was the policeman who got off. A little while later, the gang assaulted Aaron. When he came to, he was bloodied, two teeth were missing, eyes were swollen, his money gone, and the bus was empty. And you know that happens? I remember I was managing a centre for street kids many years ago, it feels like two lifetimes ago. And I got planted in the coffee shop. And when I sort of shook myself around, the place had 30 or so people, all gone. I was on my own and other staff wondering what to do. It's one of those things that happen where there's intake, people empty out, they go. So when he got home, he sank onto his bed and he stared at the ceiling in disbelief. Resentful, confused, angry. Disillusionment added to his physical pain. How could this be? Where's God in all this? He had genuinely desired to serve God. He had prayed for a ministry. He said, I was willing to serve him anywhere, do anything, and this is the thanks I got. On Monday, Aaron pressed charges. The gang was arrested and in court, as you could imagine. They glared at Aaron and the lawyer. Suddenly Aaron was seized by a series of compassionate thoughts, which seemed to have surprised him. His heart went out to these guys. He no longer hated them. They needed help more than hate. What could he do or say? They were found guilty, and Aaron, to everyone's surprise, stood up and asked for permission to speak. Your Honor, I would like you to total up all the days of punishment against these men, all the time sentenced against them, and I request that you allow me to go to jail in their place. The judge didn't know whether to spit or to wind his watch. Both lawyers were stunned. The gang members' mouths and eyes looked like saucers. And he smiled and said quietly, "It's because I forgive you." Dumbfounded, the judge said rather firmly, "Young man, you're out of order. This sort of thing has never been done before." Aaron replied, "Oh yes, it has, Your Honor. It has. It happened over 20 centuries ago when a man from Galilee paid the penalty that we all deserved. And then without interruption, he explained how Jesus died on our behalf, proving God's love and forgiveness." Aaron was not granted his request, but he visited the gang members in jail, led most of them to faith in Christ, and began a significant ministry in the south side of Chicago. He passed the tough exam, didn't he? As a result, a ministry. The very thing he had prayed for opened up. Through the pain and abuse and assault, Aaron began to get a handle on serving others. Forgiving, like giving, improves our serve. We must remember that it's God's forgiveness of us that makes it possible for us to forgive. When the penalty for our sin was paid in full by Jesus on the cross, it allowed all who turned to him in faith to be totally, once for all, forgiven, freed of guilt, and God pours his grace and love on us. The psalmist in Psalm 103 put it all like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, and satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle." I think that sounds pretty cool to me. I think most of us would like our youth renewed like an eagle, wouldn't we? Interesting, isn't it? "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins, our passive and active rebellion against him. He has removed that from us." I think that's cool. In fact, I'm greatly relieved. That's what Aaron helped the gang to understand. They had no difficulty understanding what Jesus did for them. But what they did not understand was that Aaron could never have done that for them if it had not been for what Jesus had already done for Aaron. Not until we fully accept God's complete forgiveness of us can we really begin to forgive others. When we get serious about serving others, it won't be long before we must come to terms with forgiveness. When wrong has been done, there are only two possibilities: whether we are responsible for the offence or are the recipients. In either case, the first move is ours. The true servant doesn't keep a score. And remember, forgiveness is not saying that we agree with whatever happened. It is setting them and yourself free from the deed. Paul wrote, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now that is a summary of how forgiveness works. It describes how to live with a clear conscience and be free to serve. And note, you forgive others as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So, let's earth this a little more. What do I do when I am the offender? Well, Matthew 5 gives us some answers to that. It says, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled, and then come and present your offering. When we come before God in prayer, and worship and remember that we have offended someone, stop. Don't ignore it. Don't just plunge on into prayer, even though that may be the first reaction. We're instructed to do four things. To stop. Leave your offering there. Secondly, to go. Go your way. Thirdly, reconcile. Be reconciled. And fourthly, return. Come and present your offering. And the key term here is reconciled. In the Greek, it means to alter or to change. In other words, we are commanded to go through a process that will result in a change. We are to go and talk with the person we have offended, seeking their forgiveness. Then we are free to return to God in worship and prayer. But, we might say, but, we're good at buts, aren't we? But, what if he or she won't forgive? That's a good question. But, remember, you are responsible for you, and I am responsible for me. With the right motive and the right spirit at the right time, out of obedience to God, we're to humble ourselves. Remember, it's servanthood that we're developing here. And seek to make things right. God will honour our efforts. The other person may need time, firstly to get over the shock, especially if they've been holding it for a long time, and next to have God bring about a change in his or her heart. And healing sometimes takes time, occasionally a lot of time. And I've known sadly occasions whereabouts so long that maybe the one who sought the forgiveness has never heard the reconciliation. I've had experiences where I've waited 10 years or more, and then it came. Interesting, isn't it? What if the situation gets worse, we might say? I don't want to make things worse. Well, this can happen. If the other person has been blaming you and thinking all kinds of things bad about you, when you go and make things right, the internal scales just go out of balance and on their head. You take away the blame. And all that's left is the person's guilt, and you're no longer responsible for that. Well, you might say, what if I decide to deal with it before God and not talk with the other person? The truth is, we will do anything we can to make things easier, especially if it's a little uncomfortable. But what did Jesus say? Go, stop, reconcile, and return. Not to go is disobedience. Now, let's just imagine I'm in a hurry out of here after church and I back my car into the side of your car. There's a crunch. And your stomach, because you see it happen, churns inside of you as you see me get out of the car and look at the damage. And then I bow my head in prayer. Dear Lord, please forgive me for being so preoccupied and clumsy. And please give my brother or sister in Christ the grace as they see the extensive damage I have caused by my sheer negligence. And provide for their needs as they take their car to have it fixed. Thanks, Lord. Amen. I then get into my car and drive away and smile and wave and yell out the window, it's all cleared up, I claim the damage before God. Isn't grace wonderful? Now, I don't know about you, but if it was happening to me and you did that, I would not be impressed. And if you're like normal, I don't think you'd be impressed with me the other way around. It doesn't work like that, does it? No matter how sincere my prayers, they will do no good. Jesus does not say, pray and I'll forgive you. In fact, he says, stop praying until you've sought to make things right. I'm sure in his grace and mercy, he allows time as we go about doing what we determine to do. That is tough, and that is the tough part of the forgiveness exam. But you might say to me, what if it's impossible to be reconciled because the offended person has died? In such cases, it's good to talk with someone whom you can trust, a close friend, your mate, a counsellor, a minister, and have them pray with you. Now you say, but what about the other side of the coin? What if it's me that's offended? Well, one day Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to seven times? It's a good question. What limit should we place on forgiveness? Now, you need to understand that Peter has been really generous here, because the going rate, according to the rabbis, was 3 times, and after that, forget it. So Peter doubled the kind of going rate and added a bit for a bonus. And what was Jesus' response? I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, don't do the maths on that, because that's not the point. I've heard people do this. This means that I can forgive them, whatever it is. And that's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying here, or suggesting, is an infinite number of times we forgive. So how do we make this happen? Well, first, fully focus on God's forgiveness of you. Don't hurry this. Think how vast his mercy has been for you. God graciously cancelled all your sin. The extent that you understand God's forgiveness of you will be the same as you are able to forgive others. Next, deal directly and honestly with any resentment you are holding. It's a tough exam. But think of the alternative. The torturing, agonizing feelings that churn within. An enormous amount of emotional energy burn up and waste every day. I know, I've been there, I've done that, I've consumed more time, and it's just a waste of time. Somehow, I'm really slow at getting that in my head, but it just burns up. And you see, the thing is, if it's wasting your time, it's wasting your life. And I really have a problem with something wasting my life. I mean, I've used enough of it up as it is, and I don't know how much more I got, but why waste it? It's a shame we're human sometimes, isn't it? Odie. And this can destroy your health, and sometimes much more. Maybe you're willing to just go so far. You bargain with God and agree to forgive, but not forget. And that's one of the most regrettable mistakes a servant in the making can make, because limited forgiveness is like conditional love. A poor substitute for the genuine thing. And it's no forgiveness at all. Amy Carmichael said it best when she said, "If I say, 'Yes, I forgive you, but I cannot forget,' as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. I know nothing of God's love for me." On the 1st of March, we'll talk about the forgetting bit. It's all related, isn't it? Father, forgiveness is something we see, it's important, it's real, it's something that you command us to do. But it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when I'm feeling hurt and bitter and twisted. Help me to understand your forgiveness of me. Help me to understand how you see me and those whom I must forgive. Such great is your love, so vast is its gift, that you remove my sin. You remove all that separates me from you, from others, from myself. As far as the east is from the west, it is gone. Help me, Lord, to follow that path. Holy Spirit, without you I cannot achieve it. I pray your grace in this. In Jesus' name, amen.